Greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to 1 Peter chapter 4. Suffering is not something that we are unfamiliar with. We live in a world that is filled with sin. It is a sin-sick world. And therefore, we suffer. When we fall ill, we suffer. When our loved ones are taken away from us, we suffer. When we lose jobs, we suffer. There are many kinds of suffering in this world of ours. But the world tries its utmost to minimize suffering, to try our best to avoid as much suffering as possible. Because by and large, we don't like suffering. When God cursed the ground, God put suffering, hard work, hard labor into the lives of Adam. And he will have to work harder through the sweat of his brow till he turns to dust, till he returns to the ground. That suffering was good because now man was in sin. He had to slog. He had to work hard to keep body and soul together so that he will have less time for sin, to think of how to sin more and more. Because men live up to an age of 800-900. And if they were not kept busy keeping body and soul together, they will have a lot of time in their hands, idle time, to create more sin, new kinds of ways to do evil. And despite the hard work, you realize that very soon, in the days of Noah, we are told, the world will continue in sin, day in and day out. And God had to destroy that generation with a global flood. Suffering is something we try our best to avoid. We like a life of comfort. We like a life of ease. We like holidays. We don't like persecution. We like air-conditioned rooms. We do not like the hot, humid environment. It makes us uncomfortable. It's as if we are trying to fight against this sin-sick, cursed world that we are living in. To make our life as smooth as possible, and if possible, try to avoid all kinds of sufferings. And yet, as Christians, time and time again, through many, many passages in the Bible, God tells us that sufferings for the Christian is part and parcel of our lives. If we are obedient, if we are godly, if we walk the way Jesus Christ walked on this earth, the world that is in darkness will hate us. And because they hate us, they will try their best to snuff out the light. It's not that they hate you. They hate the message that you bear, and that is Christ. But they can't touch Christ, you know that? He is seated at God's right hand. And therefore, they will have to hurt the bearer of Christ, the one who brings to us the message of a loving Savior. Because this loving Savior tells us that in order to come back to God, you have to first realize that you are a great sinner. And nobody likes to be told that you are a great sinner. You get angry, you get upset. And on top of that, there are evil forces, Satan and his demons and his followers will try their best to stop you from giving this message. A message of hope, a message that God loves you, that God sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for your sins, so that you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart, without any condition, total surrender to Christ, you will be transformed from a child of darkness to a child of light. Bound for hell, no more, but bound for heaven is your hope. This is the message of love, of light, the good news. But because Satan loves to have many, many join him in hell, in the lake of fire, and he will try his best to stop this message from going through. He has never stopped since day one, and he continues to try to stop this because he knows his days are numbered. The book of Revelation tells us he knows that his time is short. He has only a few more years left to do his evil deeds, to prevent more and more people from coming to know Christ. And so, since he cannot touch Christ, his followers cannot touch Christ, the next best thing is to hurt the bearers of Christ. Christians. And that's why the Bible tells us not only are we called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for His name's sake. Philippians 1:29. You look at the Beatitudes, which is an entire description of a person who comes to know Christ and describes his entire sojourn on this earth as an obedient Christian, where he will be considered as doubly blessed by God if he were to suffer for Christ. And so, in 1 Peter, which has the backdrop of intense suffering that will soon befall Christians, with the rise of Nero as the crazy Caesar of the great Roman Empire, persecution will only intensify. And so, Peter had to encourage them. Last Lord's Day, we touch on the topic, the end of all things is very near. We need to check our lives. We need to check our time on this earth. And then when you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will face persecution. And so Peter had to encourage them by explaining to them that when you are facing persecution for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake, for the defense of the word of God's sake, you are basically called partakers of Christ's sufferings. Partakers means sharers. You are sharing the sufferings of Christ, in other words, when this body is used now for the glory of God, when you go and tell the world that you are a Christian, that there is hope out of this bondage of sin and death and destruction and hell. You don't have to end up in hell because of sins in your life. You can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and find salvation so rich and so free. And by your life of witness of holiness, of godliness, and you will have to face persecution. And that's why this phrase is so precious. Partakers of Christ's sufferings. You are now part and parcel of a very noble and distinguished group. Sharers of Christ's sufferings. And that is a great encouragement to Christians. And not be discouraged by persecutions. Missionaries have gone overseas time and time again, leaving behind families. They do not know whether they will return. Some did, some did not. Do you know how painful it is in the days of old when you have to travel by slow boat, ships through oceans that will take maybe a month or more just to travel from point A to point B, from England to China, to this part of the world? And then to bring the gospel to strangers whom you have never met before, whose language you do not speak, whose culture you have to learn to adapt. And you'll be away from home with minimal communication other than by the slow mail. No telephone, no computer. And you'll be away for at least a few years. And if you leave your child when they are a few months old, by the time you return at the end of your short trip before your first furlough, your first sabbatical, maybe 7 years, 14 years in some cases. You go back home, your child would be 7 years old, 10 years old, 14 years old, a teenager, and he definitely would not recognize you. You know that kind of sacrifice? And while you are away from family because of the call of Christ, you face great persecution. You face stoning. You face imprisonment. You face ostracism. All these are very, very real. You can read all these in the history books of the church. And in our age and in our time, such kind of sacrifices are very, very rare. We live in an age where Christianity has taken a very noble, platinum-like kind of a perspective, especially in our world, in our age, in our time, where there is a new respectability because Christians are now very much like the world. It is so true today. When you want to find the world, you find it in the church. And you want to find the church, you find it in the world. There is not much difference between Christians and non-Christians today because the Christianity that we're living in is so diluted. That to think that we are going to suffer for Christ is like Something that is so strange. And that's what Peter had to stop, this kind of thinking. And so he tells us in verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange." Think it not strange is an imperative telling the Christians to stop an action that is already in progress. They were trying to avoid persecution. They find it so strange. Why must we be persecuted for Christ? We are going out into the world to tell people the good news. It is not bad news. Is it so bad to tell them that there is a God who loves them? That there is a God who loved them so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die for their sins? Why is that message so hateful, so despicable to the world that they have to persecute us? And so when they face persecution, many Christians found it so strange. And so Peter told them, think it not strange. Please do not see this as weird, as peculiar. It is part and parcel of our calling as Christians. He realized that he cannot force them, and so it's a very tender appeal, although it may be in the imperative, but it's a very tender kind of an imperative. That's why he used the term beloved. We are all in the same boat. I love you, Peter cried to them. Beloved, be not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. And so from this, we realize that the first purpose why we have to go through sufferings, and it is called fiery trials, painful at times, very difficult at times, because the evil one will try its utmost to prevent the gospel from shining through. He will try his utmost to make you a hypocrite, to make you say one thing, and then through persecution, hoping that he will stop you from fulfilling what you have just said. Make us liars, in fact. That's his intent. That's why he will use persecution. And then the enticement will be there. If you recant, if you do not believe in Christ, you do not have to go to prison. You will not need to be tortured. We will let you go. If only you recant and you say that you are no more a Christian. It's as simple as that. That's persecution that has been so common throughout the centuries of old. Persecution will come when you want to stand on God's truth. When you want to be Christ-like. When you want to obey God's word, the whole counsel of God's word. When you want to defend the name of Christ. When you want to defend God's word. Be prepared for persecution. And the first purpose is, it is to try you, to test you. To test what about us? You say you love God? How much? How much do you love Him? Do you love Him more than your freedom? Do you love Him more than your job? Do you love Him more than your family? Do you love Him more than your life? Answer, yes, more than my life. Easy to say, right? So when you are faced with persecution, now you are asked, in reality, practical terms, are you prepared? The three friends of Daniel refused to defile themselves. It was the pact that they made among themselves with God when they were made captives in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. They were brought as young boys, young teenagers, to the capital city of Babylon to be worked on, to be reprogrammed with king's food, with Babylonian education, with a new name, new way of life, to force them to become loyal to the Babylonian Empire and to Babylonian king. And there was a time when they were forced to bow down to the image of the king. They refused. Everyone bowed down. Other Israelites who were captured bowed down. But the three of them stood. They knew the penalty was to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And there were more than enough enemies to complain about them to Nebuchadnezzar. And that happened. And Nebuchadnezzar loved the three of them. Called them to stand before him. Is it true what you have done? I give you another chance. If you bow down now, Your life will be spared. But if you do not bow down, you will be thrown into the fiery furnace. The three friends of Daniel had to answer right there and then. They cannot decide and ask Nebuchadnezzar, can we pray about it? Conviction has to be made right there and then. Because you had been a conviction all their lives. So when the test came, they were prepared, they were ready. They told Nebuchadnezzar, we know our God has a power to deliver us. But whether he does or does not, it does not matter. We're not going to bow down to this idol. We will not defile ourselves no matter what you do to us. And because of their answer, Nebuchadnezzar intensified the fiery furnace. So much so that the soldiers who bound them to throw them into the fiery furnace were consumed, even as they drew near the opening of the fiery furnace. But God, in this particular instance, delivered the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But study church history and you realize that many, many hundreds, if not thousands, they were not delivered. They were burned. Many were crucified and burned alive. They did not capitulate. It was to test them concerning their love. Test them concerning their faith. How strong is your faith? How much do you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You sure? What if your job is at stake? Will you still believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or will you tell lies? What if someone threatens your son, your daughter, your life, your wife? Will you still believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you capitulate? Is your faith that strong? How strong is it? That's why we need the test. It's so easy to say, isn't it? That I love God more than anyone on this earth. Abraham was asked to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering. It was for Abraham's own good that he must know in his heart of hearts, do you love God more or do you love Isaac more? His faith, his love was stretched so that Abraham might know that I truly love you more than my own beloved son Isaac. And he went to offer him. He really wanted to. And God stopped him at the last moment. He passed the test. Remember, God will not allow our temptations to be beyond what we can endure. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It is never meant to destroy us, to grind us to powder. It is only meant to test us, to strengthen us. Our love, our faith, our conviction, our devotion, all these we need not just head knowledge, but experiential knowledge. That's what the test is for. Experiential knowledge. And these experiences that you garner through your life of obedience to Christ Jesus, they are priceless. You cannot put a price tag on it. You cannot buy these experiences. You have to go through it. You can read books. You can read biographies. But it is different when you go through them yourself. You may be encouraged by reading the biographies of men of old, like William Tyndale, like John Calvin, like Martin Luther and John Knox and so many of God's saints in the past. But it's different when you have to experience them yourself and then you know how real your love and your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's why Peter says it is to try us, to test us, as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's not strange. It's part and parcel of what it means to live for Christ. Don't shy away from persecution when you live for Christ. We're not asking you to go out of your way to be persecuted as if you are some kind of a masochist, as if you are not living for Christ, if you are not persecuted. Please don't go out of your way to create problems. The Bible teaches us to make peace with all men, if at all possible. Live a godly life, make peace with everybody, if at all possible, without compromise. It's this kind of scenario. Don't just go out there and create trouble. That kind of persecution is not classified under partakers of Christ. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 15 onwards, God willing, next Lord's Day, we're going to consider the second half, whereby it gives us a contrast, the wrong kind of suffering. That is not the kind that the Bible speaks of when he says we are partakers of Christ's suffering. It is Christ's sufferings, not the other bad kind, which we must at all costs avoid, if possible. verse 15 onwards. Another kind of suffering, but this kind is the good kind because of Christ, for Christ's sake. The world hates you for Christ's sake. And the first purpose, it is to test us, the strength of your love, your faith, your devotion, your character. Second purpose you find in verse 13 is to make you happy. Huh? How can it make me happy? Yeah, it makes you happy. That's what he says in verse 13. But rejoice. You see, there's a contrast. Not only are we to grit our teeth and then to just endure it with unhappiness, but the Bible says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, and the purpose that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Not just a little kind of a smile, but with great intense joy in our hearts. Verse 12 is in the present, to test the strength of our faith, our devotion, our love. But verse 13 is in the future, because it is qualified by the phrase, when His glory shall be revealed. That means when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, everything will be made clear to those who are suffering for Christ, to those who have suffered for Christ. The significance of being partakers, sharers of Christ's sufferings. The purpose is that in the future, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, you may be very, very happy. Be glad, that means you rejoice with exceeding joy. The phrase used there is so intense, it is so amazing, that the King James translators has to use the word exceeding joy to capture the nuance. It's a great, great joy. You see, the joy that we have in this world is very, very carnal. Carnal means very fleshly. It appeals to the flesh. God wants us to have the right kind of joy, not this kind of joy. The joy whereby it is based upon promotion. Promotion means what? Better status in the eyes of men. Last time you were just a manager, now you are a vice president. Not that kind of promotion. It makes us happy. End of the year is coming, Christmas is coming, so you're looking forward to a bonus, right? Because they say the economy is picking up, and so when we look at our new bonuses, wow, they make us happy. That's carnal, that's a flesh. It's a worldly, fleshly kind of joy. Because it's based upon material things. God wants to bring us to a higher level that we may appreciate the real kind of joy. The joy that is not dependent upon material things. Children does well in exam. Oh, we greatly rejoice. Material things, accolades of the world, these things give us joy. God says, for Christians, you must rise above all these worldly and carnal accolades and material joys. You must understand the real joy. The real joy is when you live for Christ, when the world will punish you for Christ. Then you must rejoice, because when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, everything will be made clear. You know how privileged and how great it is for the Christian, for God to think that you are worthy to be partakers of His sufferings. In Acts chapter 5, Peter and the apostles were thrown into prison because they preached the gospel. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles, they were thrown into prison. They were warned, please don't preach Christ. Then they had to tell them, do we obey God or do we obey man? They continued to preach Christ. And so they were persecuted. They were punished. Look at verse 41. After the confrontation, after the abuse, after they were beaten, verse 40 talks of them being beaten by the council. That's the Sanhedrin council. The Jews hated them. What did they do? They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Why? That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. That's why we rejoice, because from God's estimation, not the estimation of the world, all the other things of the world that we find great joy and gladness, that are carnal is from the perspective of the world. Material things, the accolades of the world, the leaders of the world, the acknowledgement of men. That my boss is appreciative of my work. Not that kind of gladness. God says you look at now from God's perspective. When you suffer persecution, the way that the apostles were able to see, that God would count me a sinner, a wretched sinner, sometimes so unfaithful, sometimes so lazy, I don't pray enough, I don't love enough, I don't forgive enough, and yet God has seen me fit, He counts me worthy to suffer for His namesake. That is the perspective that God wants us to see that will give us joy. Peter experienced it, the other apostles experienced it. Another account in the book of Acts is Acts 16, regarding Paul and Silas, they were thrown into prison. And while they were in prison, for the faith, for the preaching of the gospel, Acts 16, verse 25. While they were in prison, what did the two men do? Paul and Silas, at midnight they prayed, verse 25 of Acts 16, and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They sang praises to God while they were in prison. They were rejoicing. They were thanking God because no matter what happens, they know that our God, their God, is sovereign. And now God knows the strength of their faith, how much they can endure, how much they can take. And so when the strength of their faith is strong enough to face this kind of persecution, that God will count me worthy to be partakers of Christ's sufferings. And that must bring us a deep sense of joy and gladness. Unworthy sinners like ourselves to share in Christ's sufferings. Christ is the Son of God Himself. He suffered for your sins and for my sins. And now that we are Christians, we are doing His work, we are in obedience to His will in our lives, and now we suffer. God calls it honor. And that's what we find in the third purpose. First purpose, to try us. To find out the strength and the depth of our love, our devotion, our prayer life, our obedience to Him. Second, to help us have a proper understanding and perspective of what true joy is. Not in the things of this world, not in material things, but in things eternal, in things spiritual. And suffering is part and parcel of it. It's painful when you go through it. Nobody likes to be separated from loved ones. And yet, there is a deep sense of joy and gladness in our hearts because we thank God that He counts us worthy to suffer for Him. And then the third purpose is to help us glorify Him. Do you want to glorify God with your life? It is not through a life of ease, my friends. It's not through a life of promotion of the promotion that you begin to love the world, because God warns us, if you love the world, the love of Christ is not in you. You cannot love God and mammon. To glorify the Lord. Verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, that is a very clear, definitive narrowing down of only one kind of suffering. The word reproach means if you are taunted, if you are chided, if you are persecuted for the name of Christ, that means for Jesus' sake, for the defense of His word's sake, for your Christian testimony's sake. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, this is a first-class condition, a condition of reality. That means Christians, when you go through this reproach, when you are persecuted for the name of Christ, happy are ye. The word happy there is sometimes translated as the word blessed. You see, sometimes when we think of blessed, which is a good word. Chinese New Year, this term, this word appears all the time, isn't it? Blessed. But our blessed, again, is with reference to money, material things, health, wealth. That's blessed. But this has nothing to do with material things. Whenever the word blessed is used to describe Christian, It is a happiness that is based upon a relationship with God. It is a happiness based upon the assurance that your eternal destiny is assured in Christ Jesus. That your home, your final home, your final destination is in heaven. So the blessedness that God would want to put on us is with that kind of idea in mind, where your eternal destination is secured in Jesus Christ. It is not a blessedness that is directly proportioned to your bank account, to the material wealth that you have. There's nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the promise and the assurance of an eternal life awaiting you in heaven in Christ Jesus. That is God's definition and stamp of anyone who is called blessed. That means only Christian can be considered blessed in the eyes of God, because your eternal destination is assured. And that's why you have the word blessed. Now, are ye is in italics. That means it's added by the King James translators to make it smoother to read in English. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, blessed. That's the literal. But it's awkward in English. So, blessed are ye. That means you are blessed, in other words. That is what God considered as someone who is blessed. And how blessed are you? Are you blessed enough whereby your life will glorify God? That's what this verse says. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, remains in you. That means when you go through persecution and you are suffering for Christ, it can be seen as an authentication that the Spirit of God is in you. That the Spirit of God's glory is in you, is resting upon you. You know how wonderful that is? For the strengthening of the assurance of your own salvation. Satan will try his best to make you doubt your salvation. But when you are able to stand the test of persecution, the fiery trials, when you are able to have this deep assurance in your heart that you have been counted worthy to suffer for Christ again, this deep sense of joy, that no matter how painful, how dark the moments are, when your loved ones are taken away from you, when you are languishing in prison, about to be executed for the cause of Christ's sake, there is this deep sense of joy and assurance in your heart. And then to know that you have this stamp of being considered as blessed by God. Blessed. Because the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God rests upon you. On the part of the persecutors, they will continue to speak evil of Christ. But on your part, Christ is glorified. Christ is honored by your life. You know now how to glorify Christ. One way is to serve Him. You're right. One way is to go and tell others about Christ. Give the gospel. Give a tract. But another way, it's when you are doing all these things and you are being persecuted for it. For these people continue to speak evil of Christ. But to you, Christ will always be honored. Highly praised, that's the meaning of the word glorified. He is glorified, uplifted by the way that you live your life. You put Him up, in other words. You promote Christ. In all that you say, in all that you do, it is now more than just lip service. It's now by your life. It is more than just singing hymns now. It is now by your life you are really glorifying Him. It's one thing to glorify Him with our words, with our songs, with our hymns. That's good. But now you can do it with your life, so the next time when you sing with that kind of life, you don't just sing perfunctorily. You don't just sing without thinking. You sing with the depths of your soul to know that you can mean and you have meant every word of every hymn that you have sung that will truly praise and glorify the Lord, because you have gone through it with your life, a life of obedience, and it has been tested through the fiery trials. And God says, you are sharers of my Son's suffering. There is one verse that gives us another perspective of sufferings. We know that what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross is thorough, it's complete. Our salvation is finished by Christ Jesus, what He has done on the cross. But do you know that the suffering of Christ is not finished yet? Colossians 1:24 is a perspective of Christ's suffering given to us by the Apostle Paul. Colossians 1:24, he wrote this when he was in prison in Rome. This is one of the prison epistles that he gave us for our encouragement. Colossians 1:24, a very important verse that tells us that when you are suffering for Christ, you fill up, you add to the sufferings of Christ, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. That means when you are suffering for Christ's sake, you are adding, as it were, this jar of suffering that Christ has begun. And when you are suffering for Christ and people are persecuting you because of Jesus Christ, since they cannot touch him, they have to hurt you in the process. It's just like parents love their children. But when the children come home and tell them that I am a Christian, that they are Christians, they want to be baptized, parents will threaten them, parents want to chase them out of the house, parents will persecute them. The parents, they still love their children, but they hate this Christ that the children have confessed, but they can't touch Christ. And so they have to hurt their own children whom they still love. But it is Christ that they want to hurt. And when this is your experience, Colossians 1:24, you fill up the sufferings of Christ. You continue to add on to it by the pain, the persecution that you bear in this body. And that's why this morning's message is such a great encouragement to us in these last days. We are really living in the last days. This world is really turning upside down. And what the world needs the most is not more casinos, is not more money. What the world needs are godly Christians to go out there and to shine for Christ, to tell the world that there is hope in Christ Jesus. Only in him and through him you can have your sins forgiven. And it is made many, many times more difficult because now you have all kinds of people calling themselves Christians. And so you have to shine even brighter out of the midst of all these so-called Christians who call themselves Christians through all the charismatic churches. They are so, so terrible nowadays. I just heard two messages yesterday afternoon from the charismatics. They just preach it, 2009. It's getting from bad to worse. They're telling people, you don't worry about sin. You don't worry about the Ten Commandments. Don't care about the Word of God. Don't care about your sin. Just make sure that you have money. Just make sure you have health and you have wealth. That's all that matters now in Christianity. And these are the words of these mega church pastors. And out of all these murky water of Christianity, there must be genuine, sincere, godly Christians that must shine really, really bright now. In the days of the book of Acts, there was only one. Christian, that's it. No other denomination, just Christian, that's it. Either you are or you are not. Today, you have to be a Christian, but a special, special kind of Christian, because there are so many different versions of Christian. It's so difficult now to shine, as if there are so many other torchlights, also shining, shining, shining. And you must be the bright, real, brightest of all, to let them see Christ, that you are not like the others. You are different. You are truly like your Savior, the Christ of the Bible. But rest assured, the world will not like you. These other false Christians with their false witnesses and testimony will also not like you. They will try their best to snuff you out, to diminish that light. But rest assured, God's promise, God's purposes, to test you, that you may know the strength of your love, the depth of your faith, and your devotion to him. So that you and I may experience true, genuine blessedness, happiness, joy. The right kind. The kind that is not dependent upon material things. And lastly, to help us glorify God. That our lives will not be wasted, but our lives will truly bring glory to him.
by the way that we live. And God says, when you do that, you are considered partakers, sharers of Christ's sufferings. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for salvation so rich and so free in Christ Jesus. And we thank Thee, Father, in Your infinite wisdom and power, Thou hast saved us and placed us in the 21st century to witness momentous and perilous times for many of the signs that the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied that will take place prior to His return are already fulfilled in our age and in our generation. Awaken us, O Lord, out of our slumber, that we may realize the great need that the world has to see Christ in the lives of God's children. That even as we shine for the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we are facing many enemies. Help us therefore, O Lord, even in the face of great persecution and fiery trials, we will not flinch. We will remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be in vain. Protect Thy children, that we may remain strong and courageous, and to shine for our Savior in these last days. Where we have failed Thee, O Lord, may Thou forgive us. May Thou cleanse us of all our sins by Christ's precious blood, and renew our zeal and our fervency, that we may realize afresh how much we truly love You when we face persecutions which are meant to test us, to teach us true meaning of joy and love, and also that our lives may glorify the name of our Savior. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.